going to be looking this morning at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This being Mother's Day, we was thinking about various mothers. It's kind of you go through the Bible, you can find good mothers, bad mothers, righteous mothers, evil mothers, fruitful mothers, non-fruitful mothers, and whatever. Go around in the community, you can find the same thing around where you live. And so I have a grandson who decided that he wanted to be a Marine. And so he belonged to my older daughter, who takes after her mother quite a bit. And so she said, so he went into the Marines, some kind of, I don't know what it was. He went in and got out. He didn't, whatever. He married a woman, didn't want him to be a soldier, whatever. Various things happen, you know. But anyway, he said he got in there, and he said that Marine sergeant started doing as Marine sergeants do, barking and yelling and threatening and all this kind of stuff to him. And all the fellas were just cowering before him, so to speak. He said, man, is that all you can do? He said, you weren't raised by my mother, were you? He said, that doesn't bother me in the least. Kind of shows you the kind of daughter I've got. But anyway, he's no longer, he didn't stay in there long. Like I said, he got married and his wife wanted him home. But anyway, in 2 Kings chapter 4, reading about a Shunammite lady, Shunammite woman, lady. It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman or great woman. And she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make an small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm doing okay. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you'll embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. And the woman conceived and bare a son when the appointed time had come, at which Elisha had told her. So the child grew, Now, it happened one day that he went out to the his father and to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." So when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. Sure, the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading and the hearing of his precious word. As we look at this lady, this woman, we see various things about her. In the early part of the chapter, she is not a mother, but she becomes a mother during the course of the story as we find it unfolding. She is described as a woman of prominence. She's called a great woman, or one who is perhaps some of influence. Some people have interpreted that she was larger stature. I don't know whether that's true or not. But anyway, she was one who was spoken of as a great woman, one who was a woman of notability apparently as well. And so we're told that not only this about her, but she was one who was interested in making provision for this man of God. He would come, turn into the house, and he would eat bread. He would eat bread there. She would prepare bread for him. And so, she was one who was making provision for this man of God. The third thing is she was a very perceptive individual. She perceived that he was a holy man of God. And what an interesting thing to be able to have this kind of perception when you meet one to have an understanding and an appreciation for the fact that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, the couple had been married for a number of years, and so somebody said, "Is your husband a Christian?" She says, "I don't know, I've never asked him." Well, it's kind of bad, you know, to not be able to have that kind of perception. But nevertheless, she was a woman of perception. She understood and she not recognized the holy man of God. And men ought to be of such a nature that if they are men of God, they ought to be evidenced in their lives so that not only their wives know it, but others as well. And notice the provision that she makes. It's an interesting thing here. They build a room on the house. I've never known anyone yet that build a prophet's chamber on their house. A lot of folks have them at the chapel, or the preacher can come and spend the night. But I know of people that have the prophet's room. I know of a couple up in New Jersey. They're in their 90s now, and when we first met them, they had a special room in their house which was set aside for traveling ministers or the Lord's people who would come to visit them. They didn't sleep in that room. It was downstairs. It was the only bedroom in the house. It was a two-story house, and it was the only bedroom in the house that was on the first floor. Everybody in the family slept upstairs. And so they said, "That's the prophet's chamber." Said, "A.P. Gibbs comes here and just says he knows where his room is. Time he gets here." And we always have rice pudding in the refrigerator for him to eat. If you know, I don't know whether you knew Alfred Gibbs or not, but he's a great man. But anyway, this family, this woman is providing a room, and in the room she has a bed. And that signifies a need for rest. And the Lord Jesus invites men and women to come to him, and he will give rest. And there's a need for rest as far as our lives are concerned. You remember he would tell his disciples on at least one occasion, come ye aside or apart and rest a while. There's a need for rest in the labor of the Lord. And so there was a provision of a bed, and there was a table, in some instances signifies fellowship. It's nice whenever you can sit at the table with someone and having food together, and you're having fellowship with the person across the table or around the table with you. Sometimes there's some people that are so cranky you can't fellowship with them, I'm told. We're not going to even go there this morning. But the thing is, we have the table signifies fellowship. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, the psalmist would say. So God is interested in fellowshipping with his people, and he wants us to fellowship with one another as well. And there was a stool or chair or seat, some place to sit. And so I've been in places where there was no place to sit. Didn't have a look for a chair. There's not one in the room. So you sit, well, anyway. But the thing is, the stool signifies, it kind of signifies a place of learning where the learner sits on the stool before the teacher. And the stool is a place where one can sit at the table, perhaps, and do some studying and learning and having the Word of God talk to the heart of the individual. And there was a candlestick. And a candlestick, many times in the Scriptures, signifies testimony. And we ought to be people of testimony, where we have a word of testimony to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here is this provision that was being made. And then, of course, we see a partaking of it as well, because in verse 11 it says he turned in there and he... So anyway, and of course, after he's been there a while, been coming there a while, he makes a proposal to the lady. I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to, you see in verse 13, he says, now look, you have been concern for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the president? I know the word king is there, but we don't have a king. Can I introduce you to the White House? Do you want to meet somebody that's high in government? Or do you need protection? You want me to talk to someone, the chief of police for you, the head of the army? Whatever, whoever it is that can protect you. Do you need protection? He's looking after. Is there something, some significant individual that I can introduce you to? Isn't it interesting that this man who is a prophet of God can make such an offer to this lady? I find that significant. Not many preachers could get in the White House this morning, I don't think. Maybe that's our fault. And so she says, I'm doing okay. Everything is okay. And so, but he gives her a promise. Now, I invented a word this week. Never heard it in my life, and you haven't either. But now you just add this to your vocabulary. She is now an unexpectant mother. You never heard that term before, I don't reckon. Now we've heard title of expectant mothers, but she's an unexpectant mother. He's promising her a son, and she doesn't believe it. She doesn't see how this can be. You see, in verse 16, she said about this, he says to her, about this time you'll embrace a son. She says, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. An unexpectant mother. She's going to be a mother of a child, but she doesn't expect to have a child. And so, you see, this is not the first time, or that's not the only time, that you have this kind of thing set forth in the Word of God. You remember, God spoke to Abram and told him he and his wife Sarah were going to have a child. And Sarah laughed about it. Abraham did too, but he was 75 years old. And she was past the childbearing age. And God said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And he, 75 years old, he had to wait 25 more years before that word was fulfilled. I have a nephew he's a OBGYN specialist, and so I was talking to him recently, and I said, now, Ryan, if I get married and have some more children, I want you to deliver them for me. He says, yeah, I'll do it free of charge. He doesn't expect anything like that from me, does he? He's not about to offer me a free delivery. But anyway, Abraham was 75 years old. He had to wait until he was 100 before the fulfillment took place. So to have a child being born to an old couple is not an impossible thing if God is in the situation. You come to the New Testament and you have then the story where the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear a child. And she's going to have a child, and her question is, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And so you have the Lord coming in, dealing with the circumstances of individuals. And so that now this unexpectant mother is now an expectant mother. And the promise is fulfilled. We see it taking place in verse 17. The woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time was come, which Elisha had told her about. And so everything is going well. Happy family. Everybody's having a good time. But one day the boy's out in the field with his father, and he develops a headache. Or something's wrong. So there's a problem that arises, and it's interesting that the father doesn't go looking for any Advil or anything of this nature. He says, go to your mother. That's just like we men. Go to your mother. And so to the mother, carry him to his mother. And so when they took him to the mother, she takes over the situation. A child that is in a very sick. The doctor is not close by. Mother's not very schooled as far as medicines are concerned. Father seems to be totally oblivious to what's going on. And so yet she takes over. And she takes him on her lap and holds him on her lap. On her knees, you're told in verse 20, sat on her knees until noon and then he died. You see, here is a promise, it seems that, but it seems like there's failure in the ways of God. This man of God comes and he offers her a child and tells her she's going to have a child. She tries to dissuade him from trying to fulfill the promise or securing her in the promise. But then the child comes, and now the child is dead. And perhaps she says to herself, this is not in the text. But we use our sanctified imagination because we know how we feel sometimes. I told him not to have me or tell me that I'm going to have a child. I told him not to do it. Can you imagine that? And you see, we sometimes find ourselves in situations where God is fulfilling a promise to us and God is working in our lives in ways that we don't understand. And we say, I'd have been better off if this hadn't happened. I'd have been better off if thus, you know, we've all got our stories. And so she had hers. But there's one thing about her. She's a woman of confidence. What we see her doing now is a working out of her confidence in her circumstances that she finds herself in. And so, verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. There's contact, connection. She shut the door upon him and went out. And she called her in one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And the father says, oh, why are you going after him? Why are you going to see him? He seemed to be totally oblivious to what is taking place. And there are many times in our lives when the Lord is working in our lives and we are going through difficult circumstances when others around us cannot see anything and have any understanding whatsoever about what we're going through. You're going in it alone. Maybe you have been there. Maybe you're there now. I don't know. But what does she do? She gives an expression of confidence. She knows where to go. She knows that if she can get to the man of God, she can be blessed. She can receive help. You come to the New Testament and the Lord is walking along one day, and there's a lady who comes up in the crowd, and it says she has an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging in some way or another. It must have been a rather serious set of circumstances. And the doctors were not helping in any sense whatsoever. But she said, she was approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. If I can lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I can get to where he is, And all I have to do is, and that word touch to him is not simply, don't get the idea that it's, she was thinking about like you're going to touch a stove to see if it's hot now. That is not the word. The word is laying hold of, going to lay hold of the hem of his garment, and going to lay hold of the person of Christ. And you know, that is what the pathway of faith does for us. It causes us to lay hold of Christ. And nothing short of that is sufficient. So she is going to the man of God. And then you see in verse 24, so they saddled the donkey and said to the servant, drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you to. Let's go. We have a common colloquial expression, you know, put the pedal to the metal, you know. That's using an automobile expression or trucker's expression. And she didn't have a pedal or a metal, so she probably whipped the donkey, got him in high gear, so to speak. Go. There's nothing that is more important to her at this time, not her personal comfort, but her confidence is taking her to the man of God. So when she comes to, she gets to where he is, and you look down in the chapter about verse 26. And we see that beginning in verse 25, she departed and went to the man of God in Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to his servant Gehazi, look, there is a Shunammite woman. There she is. And my Bible won't let me turn one page here for some reason. But anyway, she goes on to where he is and she falls. Verse 26, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And notice her word of confidence is continuing. All is well. All is well. She knew she was in the presence of the man that had promised her a child, a man of God. And this mother is here in the presence of the man of God in the behalf of the child. And she is confident that all is well. But she falls at his feet. This is not altogether an expression of all is well. It's more of an expression of what I consider to be bewilderment. Bewilderment. She seems so helpless. She's falling at the feet of this man. And she says, she called him, verse 27, caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God says, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. There's tremendous anguish of heart this mother's experiencing because of the death of this child. And the Lord hath hidden it from me, says. So he is confused. But notice she seems to be reckoning, if you will, in regards to the resurrection. The ability of resurrection on the part of this man. She's expecting the child to be raised from the dead. You remember in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is in chapter 11, Lazarus dies and he goes, the Lord is a couple of miles away from there. He's now in the tomb and Mary and Martha go out to meet him. And they are in anguish of, so Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. But we know that you can speak the word now. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Counting on the resurrection. You know, that's what gives hope to the believer in the world in which we live today. We sorrow over the death of those who have departed from us. But we are thankful that we have a hope that is greater than any of our disappointments. The Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, he says in verse 15, therefore also when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers. And what is he praying for? I'm often ashamed of my prayers. We pray, what do we pray for? Well, now what he prays for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What? What's he talking about? Well, he says, I want you to know it. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. You mean he got me? He has inherited me? Yeah. Well, I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have inherited him? Yeah. Well, he says, I want you to know this. I want you to be occupied with this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? How much of the power of God is evidenced in my life? You can ask that question if you want it to yourself. Is there an evidence of the power of God in my life? Paul says, this is what I want you to do. Why? Because you live in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and dominion, might and every name that is named, and so forth. He has raised him up. And he tells us that we are, in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love with he hath loved this, us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How much of my day do I spend contemplating on those very things? You see, there's a man in the glory, and he has been here on the earth, and he has gone into death. He has conquered death. He has come forth out of the grave, and he has been raised in the power of an endless life. And Romans 6 says, we have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And we just read that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I need to have the risen Christ before my heart daily, and my association with him and my relationship with him. That I am raised with Christ. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. You know, when I think about those things, the songwriter says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This Shunammite lady is in the presence of God, the presence of the man of God, and she is expecting a resurrection. And so Elisha sends his servant on before him, and he says, go in and lay the staff on the boy. It's interesting that this woman doesn't follow the servant. She stays with Elisha. You can follow all kinds of religious ceremonies which people are involved in the world in which we live today. But you better hang with Christ. You better stay with Christ. The ceremony is not going to be sufficient. This woman's heart is not going to be taken up with a staff that is being laid on top of her son. She has the man of God, and she wants to be where he is. She is steadfast. Verse 30, she says, I will not leave thee. Ceremony is unavailable. Verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on the mouth and the eyes on his eyes and the hands of his hands. And he stretched himself on the child. The flesh of the child became warm. He came to where he was. You remember the story the Lord told about the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They beat him and robbed him and left him for half dead. And the priest comes along and he looks on the scene and he passes by on the other side. Religion is not going to help you when you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Religion can't help a dead man or one that's almost dead. The Levite comes along and he passed by on the other side as well. The law can't help you. Ephesians 2 says, we have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That man was left for half dead. We were dead in sins. Totally separated from God. religion is not going to help. The law is not going to help. The Samaritan comes along and he came to where he was. And he ministered to him there. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. This is what this man of God did for that dead. He came to where he was. And he identified himself with him. And that's what he's done for us. He came to where we were. And he has identified himself for us. God hath made him, he that hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so what do we see? Her steadfastness, you see in verse 35. He turned and walked back and forth in the house, but again. Then the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her and she came to him and says, pick up your son. She went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and picked up her son and went out. She's satisfied. Nothing else to hope for now. The child is alive. And she's ready to go home. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. You have the Lord Jesus in your midst. He wants you to have him in your life. Let's stand and sing in closing number 377, I believe it is. We'll sing a couple of verses. We don't have a pianist. Well, I can sing at Acapulco. Number 377. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand as we sing. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed for I cannot bear sin, his child and forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. Verse 4, I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth footsteps but giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your goodness to us. Grateful for your love as demonstrated through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to the hearts of each hearer. In the name of our blessed Savior, amen.